But let's start in verse 11, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Paul is drawing near to the end of this letter to Timothy, and just in case we've gotten a little lost, I want to come back and just remind us of what has been going on in Timothy up to this point, because we have a charge here in verse 12, Timothy, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And while this is addressed to Timothy specifically, there's no reason to see why this doesn't also transfer to all of us who are engaged in faith, all of us who have faith, the same faith that Timothy has. Paul, a little bit later, says, I have fought the good fight. In 2 Timothy, he says that, I have fought the good fight. Timothy, you fight the good fight of faith. And we, as people of faith, need to be recognizing that fight also. But just by way of reminder, as we began at the beginning of the letter, remember that Timothy has been left as elder, as pastor of the church in Ephesus. Paul says, I've left you there so that you might instruct certain persons not to teach other doctrine or other teaching. Literally in the language, command them not to other teach or other indoctrinate. The idea is, apart from the teaching of Christ and the apostles, and apart from the teaching of the scriptures, there are those who would teach other things to the church, and you need to warn them, command them not to do that. He says, I urge you when I went to Macedonia, this is verse 3, chapter 1, to remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now, I think this translation, at least in my mind, is a little bit unfortunate or confusing in my mind as I look at the languages. The idea of godly edification here is really a word for an administration, or as it's used, we could say a dispensation. That is to say, how things are dispensed or how things are administered. It's actually a term that is used for households and management of a household or overseeing of a household, administering a household. And so the idea is these men are choosing these things that cause disputes instead of concentrating on the administration that is by faith. In other words, how things work as for people of faith. They want to teach the law, he goes on to say, but they don't even understand really the point of the law. They make assertions about things they don't really get. Desiring to be teachers of the law, verse 7, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. And he goes on to say that the law is for the sinners, the ones that need to hear the condemnation of the law. And that law then is consistent, he goes on to say, with the gospel, according to the glorious gospel of my blessed God, which is committed to my trust, he says, verse 11. So we know how to use the law. It's to be declared to sinners that they will see their condemnation. And this is consistent with the gospel, because then you can bring in the hope that is there for Christ. But there are those in the church that are messing with other things, that bring disputes, that bring arguments, that bring controversy. And that's not what we want to be about, but we're considered with the administration of faith, how things work for people of faith. And he goes on to say, this is what I've been called to do. He says in verses 12 and following in chapter 1 that Paul has been given this mission to work in the ministry. He's been put in the ministry to help these things be put in order, this administration of faith. He tells them, this is a faithful saying, verse 15, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It's got to start with Christ. We've got to have our faith in the right place. We've got to be believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and giving ourselves to Christ in faith then has the effect of making us a people of faith. And then his instruction to Timothy from that point on is, say, this is how we need to act as people of faith. He even charges him at the end of the first chapter, this charge, verse 18, I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. He'd been prophesied over as to what ministry we'd have, that by them you might wage the good warfare. That sounds familiar to our text, doesn't it? Fight the good fight. You would wage the good warfare, that you would soldier well, basically. You would lead soldiers and fight a good campaign, having faith and good conscience, verse 19, which some have rejected concerning the faith and have suffered shipwreck. So we're talking about living as people of faith. And he goes on then to give instruction to Timothy for the church, everything from how to select your elders and your deacons in the church, and how you need to be about prayer. And he comes down finally in chapter 3, verse 14, and he says, these things I write to you, Timothy, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This is for you, Timothy, so you know how the church should be done, if you will. The community of faith should behave themselves. And then from Timothy, it was to go on to the church. And the church was to see both, okay, this is the instruction of the apostles, and this is why Timothy is calling us to toe the line, because this is what God wants of the church. And so then the rest of the instruction through 1 Timothy is that the church would know how to be people of faith. They are to discipline themselves for godliness. They are to treat elders and widows in certain ways. They are to behave as people of faith. All of this then is so that the household of faith will know what ought to be done, how behavior is to go on. And we come then finally to chapter 6, where we find our verses, and we've just come off of the heels of further instruction where he talks about godliness with contentment is gain. If you want to have godliness, it's going to be gain for you as you're content with what God is doing in your life. You're not like those who just want to pursue religion and have a semblance of godliness so that they can somehow have financial gain from it. But godliness can be gain if you have contentment with where you are. You're not seeking to advance yourself monetarily. You are seeking to be content in following the Lord, being a person of faith. And he warns them about riches. Listen to what it says, verse 9, chapter 6. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But you, our verse, Verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. And so we are, as people of faith then, encouraged through these words from Paul to Timothy, but the application is for us as well. Fight the good fight of faith. And so in our short time that we have this morning, I want to look at three commitments that I believe Christians should have to stay true to our faith. I think these commitments are highlighted here through the passage that we're looking at. Three commitments that Christians should have so that we might stay true to our faith. The first commitment is a commitment to struggle. What do you mean by that? The life of faith is a struggle we must engage in. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. We heard war the good warfare make war with a good campaign earlier. But here it's fight the good fight of faith. It uses a word for contending or for struggling. It's a word that is used to contend in athletic games, even to contend against an adversary or an enemy, so to fight against that one, or to struggle against difficulties or dangers, even to just continue on in the midst of strife. The idea is engage in this strife, engage in this contention, contend for the faith, fight the good fight of faith, struggle the good fight of, struggle the struggling of faith. If you could put it that way, that wouldn't make too much sense in English, but you get the idea. Fight the good fight. It is a fight, in other words. You have to contend. You have to work at it. You have to do the kinds of things that an athlete does when an athlete gets ready for competition or competing against another. And our minds, I think, should go back to, oh, that sounds like what we learned when we heard about discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. We want to see godliness in us, and those godly practices, those godly ways ought to be coming out from this, shouldn't they? We learned, Ephesians chapter 2, that you are saved by grace through faith, but verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, that we might walk in the good works that he's prepared for us, right? We have good things to do. We're saved so that we might please God with the way that we live. So discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Fight the good fight of faith. But I think too often we're not reminding ourselves that the life of faith is a fighting life. The life of faith is one where we must contend. We must wrestle. And we know our foes. We've got our great adversary and his demons, and the way that they would like to see us undone or fail with the Lord. What was the devil's great work? To deceive Eve and bring Adam and Eve into sin. We fell our race at that time into sin and death. But Jesus came, as we learn, to destroy that work of the devil. God doesn't want that. For saved persons, for people of faith then, we're contending against those things. We wrestle against the pull of our flesh. We strive not to continue to live in the way that we used to live before Christ, but to live in righteousness. We turn away from those things. We resist the devil. We have the pull of our own flesh. And James says, hey, when you fall into temptation, when you're tempted, don't blame God. That's your own lust, your own passions, your desires coming out and snaring you. So we've got to resist those inclinations we have toward doing wrong. We've got to remember who has paid the price for us. We have to remember who belongs to us. We have to trust in the power of his Spirit within us to help us overcome those things. It is a life that we live by faith. The righteous one will live by faith, we see several times in the scripture quoted from the book of Habakkuk. Hebrews says it. Galatians says it. Romans says it. The righteous one, the righteous man, the righteous person will live by faith. We need to be ready to contend. It's going to be a fight. We're going to have to work at it. This we must be ready for. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is what Paul says at the end of the time. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You see, we have to be prepared for a fight. Paul says, I've been striving for something. I've been fighting and I've fought the good fight that I might lay hold of that thing, but I have fought it along with all of those who've loved his appearing. We read in 1 John that those that know about Christ are preparing themselves. They're purifying themselves as he is pure. They're awaiting his return. They're expecting God to make good and come through with what he promised. We're expecting that as believers. We believe that he's coming back. We believe that he's returning. But until then, we need to fight the fight of faith. We need to be faithful to that. And really what Paul says here leads us to the second commitment. It's a commitment to struggle towards eternal life. The fight of faith is struggling towards something. And it's a struggle towards eternal life. Listen again to what Paul says to Timothy in chapter 6. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Let me ask you something. As a Christian, do you fight your personal fight of faith with the concept in mind as I am striving to lay hold of the eternal life which I've been promised? I'm working to get there. Now, we know we don't work to get eternal life. We know that eternal life is a gift. As we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a gift, that faith. We know that eternal life is ours by the grace of God through the faith that he's given us, right? Eternal life is ours. But here, the indication is, as a Christian, as people of faith, as those who are fighting the good fight of faith, we are to be reaching toward that eternal life as if we can lay hold of it. Grab a hold of it and keep it. Now, what is eternal life? It's that place where we won't struggle anymore. Where the fight of faith will be finished. And our faith will be realized as we're with God in his presence. We're promised, are we not, at that time when we see him, as 1 John said, we'll be like him when we see him. Our salvation will be fully made complete at that point. We'll be entirely redeemed. You won't have the nagging temptations and struggle with sin then that you have right now. That will all be over. That's eternal life. It's rest with God. It's fellowship in his presence forever and ever and ever. It is the hope that we long for. It is the reason that we don't mourn in the face of death like those who have no hope. We have eternal life. And all those who believe in Christ share in eternal life. And so, Christian, you need to be fighting your fight of faith as if you're reaching, I want eternal life. I'm longing for life. I want to be with God in eternity. And so I'm living with that goal in mind that I might grab it now as I'm fighting the fight of faith. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Of how we should be motivated to pursue our life of faith, that we might grab a hold of that which we're longing to have. Right? And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul, excuse me, is communicating to Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, this isn't my note, but that's a little bit of encouragement, is it? Do you remember when you believed? Do you remember the confession that you had? Do you remember the day that you prayed to receive Christ? No, we may not remember the day or the hour, but do you remember the time of your life when God saved you? Do you remember when the time that you are able to give public confession to that faith, the time of your baptism when you recognize to the world, I have believed in a Savior who has forgiven me of all my sin and has made me suitable for eternal life with Him and has given me a new life to live for Him. Do you remember that? When we think about that, doesn't that help us? Yes, I remember what He did. I remember how He sustained me. I remember how He opened my eyes and He gave me hope. Isn't that some inspiration, some motivation, a little bit more charge to your battery to follow after the things of God? That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here to Timothy, to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There's people looking at you, Timothy. They know about your confession. They're watching to see that the reality that you've declared to them is in your life. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. We need to be committed not only to the fact that it's a fight, and we're going to have to fight. You can't not fight. There's no sitting out of this. But the righteous one will live by faith, and it's a fight of faith. It's always curious to me, the definition in Hebrews 11 about faith. You remember it? Hebrews 11, this is faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance and the evidence is something we don't have. We just believe that it is a reality. God is delighted when you and I fight and live with something we haven't received yet, at least fully, but based on the fact that He told us we would get it. That's why it goes on, then it says a few verses later, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It says in verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God says, hey, you want to believe in me? Then you got to trust there's going to be a reward for you who seek after me. And when you live your life believing that that reality is sure, it's a pleasure to God. Without faith, you can't please Him, but faith pleases God. And the righteous one will live by faith. It's a fight, fight it. And fight it with eternity in mind, reaching for that. And one last commitment. The fight of faith lasts until Christ returns. Be ready for the fight to go on. We don't break until Christ returns. We don't stop, is what I mean, until Christ returns. There's not a timeout. We need to be ready to endure. But what does that do? It makes us long for Christ. His grace is sufficient. We don't have to worry about, you know, coach, take me out, take me out. I need to rest up a little bit. His grace is sufficient for us. That's part of faith. Going on believing that he will sustain us with what we need. That means that we need to go on remembering 1 Corinthians 10, where it tells us that no temptation has overtaken us, but that which is common to man, and with it will be a way of escape that we might endure it. God's faithful to us. We might think things come into our lives and I can't handle this. Well, if it's come into your life and you're a believer, you don't have to handle it. Christ has the power to handle it. And you believe in him and you trust in him, and it might not be what we want, and it might be even brutal from our standpoint. But the grace of God is sufficient. And when there is trial and difficulty and pain and hardship, James tells us, consider that joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce something in you to help you endure and to go on. Tested faith is so that faith will show up. Tested faith is so that faith will be proven, because God delights in that. And so when I have an affliction or a trial, or you have an affliction or a trial, it is the testing of faith that we might respond in faith. Is faith there? Tap, tap. Yes, because Christ is able. And God is my sufficiency. He's my rock and my redeemer. And I can, by him, bear up in this. How are you doing it? I don't know. How are you at peace? It goes beyond my understanding. But when I've been anxious, I go to him in prayer. And I trust in him. And God, give us those promises that he's not going to leave us or forsake us. Who can separate us from the love of God when he's put his love upon us? My faith is a gift of God, not of myself, so that I can't boast. I don't have to worry about blowing it if I didn't have anything to do with getting it. If it's a gift and he's the assurer of it, then I'm going to make it. There is a perseverance to the saints. There is help from God. There is assurance that he who began a good work in us, Philippians 1:6, will perfect it, will complete it, will mature it until the day of Christ Jesus. We have a mighty, mighty God. We have a wonderful Savior. We have amazing promises. But Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on the eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Keep fighting until Christ comes. You say, well, what if I die before Christ comes? Well, then fight over, right? But as long as we remain, we wait for his appearing and we contend for the faith. We fight the good fight of faith with eternity in mind, knowing that our Redeemer will come back for us. Our King lives and he rules, and he's promised to come back for us. And so we will fight the good fight of faith, waiting for him to make good on his promise. or committed to staying, to enduring? Who gets the prize? The one who overcomes to the end. And so we're called to be faithful, to fight the good fight of faith, to reach forward to that, to wait for his return. And when he gets here, we'll be relieved. Waging the good warfare, working as a soldier for the Lord, fighting the good fight, contending, disciplining ourselves for godliness, all those things will cease. And we'll finally be at rest when we meet our Lord. And we'll be with him forever. And there is reward coming for those of us who believe. There is fellowship with God coming for those of us who believe, a fellowship like we haven't known yet. There is a life of righteousness that we've only dreamed about that is coming for us. There is a way of glorifying the Lord that you and I will be able to participate in that we haven't known yet. But now, Christian, we fight. We fight the good fight of faith so that we can say, like Paul, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. You need to be like Paul. You need to be able to make the statement. We want to make this statement. And so now, before we're at the end, we listen to the charge, the command. Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. May you and I fight well. May you and I fight knowing that Christ is coming. May you and I fight to grab hold of that eternal life to which we've been promised. Let's pray.